Yes, and we're hosting the newcomers lunch today, so if you're here, my wife's cooked up a storm. We'd love to have you along. Please do talk to us afterwards. But now we're going to look at this, your kingdom come, your will be done, part of the Lord's Prayer. So it's good for us to start by praying for God's help. Yes, our Father, we thank you that you have told us so much about who you are and what you've done for us and how we would be following you and responding to you in prayer. And so please do help us now, help me as I speak, that the glory might go to you, that we might be encouraged and helped, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, your kingdom come is in the Lord's Prayer, and it's likely the most radical political sentence any of us will say this week. Have you thought about what it's saying? We're asking for there to be one man in charge of every nation on earth, and we're asking God to make it happen. You can have a look at what we actually say each week there in Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're here last week, you'll know that last week we saw the shape of the Lord's Prayer. There are six requests. The first three are about God, his name, his kingdom, his will. And then you have this phrase, on earth as in heaven. And it probably belongs to all three. Let his name be on it here like it is there in heaven. Let his kingdom come here like it is there. Let his will be done here the way it is done there. So one request said three ways. We're asking for earth to be run the way heaven is run. Now, it would surprise me if anyone here thinks our world is well run at the moment. And usually we have our own ideas about what would help fix the world, make it better than it is, make it better run. But centuries before Jesus taught his prayer, that we now call the Lord's Prayer, Daniel was shown the answer. And it probably wasn't on anyone's list then or many people's now. One king with all the power on earth given to him forever and a throne on fire. And that might give you this question. If that is heaven, why would we want earth to be like that? Why would we pray for that? Why are we praying earth to be like heaven when heaven is pictured like that? Well, for our answer, we're going to look more at the vision. It'll help you to have the Bible in front of you. Yes, there's the handout, which gives you verses 9 to 18, but that vision starts in verse 1, so it always helps, encourages the preacher, if I can hear some pages rustling, but it starts with those first 8 verses that we didn't read. And let me run through that quickly. It's night, and in Daniel's dream, there's a wind, and it's churning up a great ocean. And things start coming out of the water, first a lion with the eagle's wings, and then a bear with ribs hanging out of its teeth, and then a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads, and then a fourth beast, worse than all the rest. Daniel can't even find an animal to compare it with, but it has iron teeth, and it crushes, and it devours, and it tramples whatever is left over. And out of it grows this horn with human eyes and a mouth, and the mouth won't stop boasting. Right? You might be thinking, what could that be about? Well, we're in luck, in God's providence, because the 4 great beasts are explained later on by this angel who says these words. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth. So 4 empires, one after the other, starting in Daniel's own day, Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. The superpowers of that era, the best organized, the most successful civilizations in a certain sense back then. And notice what God calls them, not kingdoms of gold and silver like in an earlier dream in Daniel in chapter 2, but from this heavenly viewpoint, they're monsters, right? They're coming up out of dark water. Now, I don't know if you would have expected the Bible to be polite about the powerful regimes of the world. See here that it is not. When God shows Daniel the great powers of those centuries, what he shows them is scary animals, because that's what power in human hands keeps becoming. It becomes like a fearsome animal eating up everything around it. And it seems to me here in Australia we already believe this. I don't know if you agree, but we're a country that is quite sceptical of power. So we hold royal commissions, for example, and we like them. because they challenge power, they show what the people in power have really been up to, and we've needed to look hard at banks and aged care and churches and defence and much more. And it includes the institutions that we might have trusted most. So that's just one way to see nobody has to persuade Australians to be suspicious of power. So the Bible's with us here, or perhaps better, we're with the Bible. It's not naive about power. In fact, it's more suspicious of it than we tend to be. But if we agree with Daniel about the problem, the question is then, well, how do you fix it? What do you do about these beastly powers that are in the world? Well, here the vision starts to press on us because it has very different answers to the typical Australian answers, a very different fix. Because in case you missed it, our solution in the average Australian's mind isn't to pray for God's kingdom or to think the only answer is God doing stuff, right? Even though our state and national parliaments still start with the Lord's Prayer, we Australians on average don't think the fix is in God's kingdom coming in Australia or a throne and a fire and all of this. It seems to me we like these three strategies. Here are our fixes against the beasts of power in the world. First, we like to vote them out. Second, we like to build better systems to avoid corruption. And third, we can just keep our head down. But notice it doesn't always work. And it doesn't work in Daniel, does it? Because, yes, Babylon falls and Persia rises. You get a new beast replacing the last. Persia falls and Greece rises. Greece falls and Rome rises. Each new empire arrives, pronouncing, yep, we're the answer to the problems of the last one. Or they just defeat in battle the last one. And so each one comes up out of the same sea, from the same place, replacing the beast, as we like to do in our elections. But it's not the untried solution. It's the entire history Daniel is watching. And for him, the last beast he sees is the worst, that Roman Empire with all its teeth. He can't even name the animal. Let me tell you a bit about our house, or just one thing that goes on. Ali has had AirPods for quite a while now. I don't know if any of you are AirPods users. You can nod and encourage the preacher at this point. I can see you're still awake. Yeah, thank you. And maybe this is something to do with my setup that somebody's going to teach me later, but what that means is that I can be watching something on my computer, or maybe listening along to whatever I'm listening to, and suddenly my sound vanishes because Ali's arrived home. And the AirPods have reached out and grabbed the sound away in whatever skill set they have. And so I thought, well, when my family members bought me some AirPods for my birthday a month or so ago, maybe this is going to solve the problem. Maybe now, because my AirPods will guard against Ali's. I thought somehow, I don't really understand how this works. But in fact, as you might expect, it's quite the opposite. Now, it's kind of sometimes my AirPods are stealing her sound as well as her AirPods still stealing mine, right? Sometimes you think that the new beast is going to fix up the old beast, but in fact, sometimes it's just worse. So we have fix number two, don't we? If fix number one doesn't work, vote them out. Replace the old beast with a new beast. We try fix number two, better systems. Now, we'll keep the power, but we'll tame it. We'll give them laws and structures and oversight and commissions. But do look at the fourth beast, right? It is the most advanced of the four. Rome had law and roads and courts and citizenship and all sorts of sophisticated things for its day. And Daniel says it's the worst of the four animals. Devours the whole earth. The sophistication didn't tame the beast, it sharpened its teeth, right? A civilized beast is still a beast. It just files the paperwork. So then you have fix number three. And we all use this sometimes when it seems right. Just keep your head down. We can't change who's in charge. We can't change the beast, so we look after our own. Just your family, your street, your people, whatever it is. Look after them and trust that those in charge will not get so bad that they really hurt us. But notice that's not a solution, at least certainly not a foolproof solution. It's a hope the beast is looking somewhere else. Years ago, I pastored a church, some of you know, where the congregation were refugees. Half of them were refugees from Burundi. So half of our songs were in Swahili or Kirundi. That was quite something. We did have some English subtitles. But they had fled a civil war, or in a way you could say they were fleeing from the beast. And it worked out for them, those who got here, in a way. They got out. It was a kind of keep your head down approach. That can involve running away. But I remember this one time I was going into court with one of them. He'd been charged with assaulting a police officer. The officers had come right into his house. Now, he had barely any English. In Burundi, police in your house usually meant you're about to be robbed by the police. Now, I don't know what happened inside. The charges were eventually dropped. But I did notice he was in jail for a week, partly because his English was bad and it took that long for them to find a translator. I'm not convinced that the police needed to go into his house in response to some noise somebody heard. He had escaped the beast, in a sense, back home, and tried to keep his head down, but it seems like he just ran into another beast. In the end, there's nowhere we can get away from these beasts, the fact that human kingdoms go awry in all sorts of ways that is foolproof. There's no promise that a worse beast than we've seen will rise up right here in Adelaide, or won't. So Daniel, he says, God's people can expect trouble. Daniel 7:21, this horn made war against the holy people, that horn that is speaking for the fourth beast. And he was defeating the holy people. If anything, Christian people are told to expect trouble, even from the authorities. We might want to live faithfully and quietly. That's been typical. That's the way God encourages his people to be. But the beast can come from us anyway. So, how then is this heavenly scene good? We're picturing what these images are about, but how is it good? Well, it's good because we see here that the beasts finally come into judgment. Yes, we're all judged individually at the last day before God's throne, but here we see the kingdoms of the world also come before the court of God's throne, as they should be, and are judged for all the terror they've brought over the centuries. And so verse 10 shows us a part of the purpose of this throne room is a court. Verse 10, the court was seated and the books were opened. And so be persuaded of this much. Yes, every one of our fixes for the beast comes out of the same place, out of the sea in the vision, out of ourselves, from our sinful humanity. Our problem wasn't ever that somebody was in charge, it was who? It was sinful humanity. And so Daniel's vision says the answer we need comes not from where we are, not from among us, but from somewhere else entirely, from the clouds, from God himself. And maybe you're persuaded by that when you think, well, who is actually going to put all things right? If we admit there's these significant problems, who could we trust? Nobody here to be in charge of it all. No, the solution has to come from somewhere else entirely if somebody's going to sit on that throne justly forever and be sitting over that court. And there's only one who could do it, God himself. So see, we want this courtroom. We want this kingdom and this courtroom. But we're thinking, who should be on the throne? Where are we going to find someone this good who comes? Well, let's see where he comes from. Verse 9, I don't know if you can read that. There's another good reason to have your piece of paper there or your Bible open. As I looked, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was as white as snow. Here's a picture of God. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. So yet, here is the courtroom on fire, God at the center, everything flowing from him, including the fire. Daniel sees it, and we're told his face turned pale because the scene of judgment of these beasts and of everyone, it's not gentle. And we can understand that. We get angry sometimes ourselves at the evil in the world, and sometimes it's right that we get angry at these things, but our desire for justice is nothing compared to God's. or compared to this scene that is prepared. But then verses 13 and 14, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Notice everything about this man is the opposite of the beasts. They come up out of the sea. He comes with the clouds of heaven. They're animals, monsters. He's a son of man, a human being. They seize power. He's given it. And where their empires each lasted a little while and then fell, his dominion will not pass away. And he is worshipped by everyone. Daniel would have understood what that meant. For only God is worshipped. And here's a man standing in front of God, receiving worship, and the heavenly court does not object. And so who is this? Who is this? Long before Jesus came, this was written. This was seen by Daniel. And when Jesus came, well, every time he called himself Son of Man, which was his favorite way of talking about himself, this was the picture he was pointing at. So when the high priest asked him at his trial whether he was the Messiah, he answered, "You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And they called it blasphemy. And then the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, crucified him. But notice another very deep thing in this passage. That execution, the worst thing the beast ever did, was not the beast defeating God's plan, it was God's plan all along. And so Peter could stand up at Pentecost and say this plainly. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you, to the Romans, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And then the night before he died, Jesus was in a garden praying. And what he prayed was this petition. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And so, when we pray, "Your will be done," we're not praying a prayer that has never worked. It's even been prayed once at the highest possible cost of the death of God's only Son. The answer to that prayer was the cross and also the rescue of the world. God's will done on earth looked like that. Sometimes then we'll pray for God's will to be done, and the process it takes us through isn't all that pleasant. But it's good in the end. In Jesus' case, God raised him, and the risen Jesus then used Daniel's words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so, has this vision happened already? When is it set? Well, the crowning of that man has. He has already been crowned, seated at God's right hand. But the beast hasn't been silenced yet. We live between the coronation and the silencing of the beast's mouth. The gap is the place from which we pray, "Your kingdom come." We're praying that Jesus' kingdom spreads, and it spreads as people take him on in their heart as Lord, and it'll be seen fully at the end when those who have done so stand with him in that kingdom as his brothers and sisters. So if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, you're thinking, "Oh, do I want to have a piece of all this? Is this good?" Why would you want this king? Partly because you want justice, don't you? And yet, also, when this court is seated, you're aware, "Oh, I don't really want total justice because I know some of the things I've done. I'd like to be on the side of the judge as well, if that's possible." Well, there's the judge who died for your sins and rose again. And so don't you want this king to be your king? Because, yes, also, he is both God and man. He's a human, so he understands you. He's been here. And he's God, so with him is no sin. Power is safe in his hands because there's nothing in him for power to corrupt. And don't you want this king because he's shown that he's trustworthy, right? When all power was his, when, as he said himself, he could have called on a whole legion of angels to save him from the cross, he didn't. He took the worst the beast could do for you and for me. So that as he was killed on the cross, yes, mocked and shamed and abandoned and accused, it was all in our place for our sins to win our forgiveness. Do you find that appealing? Do you see that that might indeed be the only answer that can be there for the justice in the world that we long for? We can't take on the beasts by ourselves, much less death or our own guilt or any of that. And so whether you've been a Christian a short time, a long time, or you're still thinking about it, let Jesus do it for you. And look at what he does with the kingdom. Here's another appeal of Jesus himself, verse 18, but the people, the holy people of the Most High, will receive the kingdom. And yes, will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So the beasts devour the people, devour their people. This king gives his people the kingdom after a final coronation that we're looking forward to. Many of you know, in January, my son Luke got married. I remember all sorts of great things about it. One thing was how much trouble all sorts of people gladly went to. Lots and lots of people from his new church went along, and it was a long drive for them, a couple of hours or something like this. And Sophie's, he married Sophie. Sophie's old church where they hosted, they turned out in numbers too, people who didn't know Luke all that well. They set it up. It looked amazing. People came from all sorts of places. At least 23 of us came over from Adelaide, and the 23 of us filled four houses in a row. There were more besides as well. But that was a great time, hanging together in these four houses. And you remember stories, don't you, when you have a good fun time of strange things that happen. Air conditioning failed for a while, or at least it was dripping so much water that we had to have a pot out. So the owners sent in a guy, and the surprising solution was he got out some kind of pipe into the air conditioner and blew with his mouth into it. And we were scratching our heads about the health and safety nature of that solution. But it worked, and so there it was. But it was a joyful time that we'd looked forward to for a very long time, and when it came, it was great in all sorts of ways. Christianity looks forward to a day. Daniel says a day is coming when every people, nation, and language gathers to one man, this great final coronation day. And so we pray for that day when your kingdom come, your will be done, as on earth as in heaven. But we're looking forward to it being fulfilled for a time when we stop praying that prayer. And as time passes and we keep praying that prayer together and individually, not only does God bring forward that day, not only does he answer the prayer by bringing more people into his kingdom, and we see it happening all over the world, and it's great, but he also helps us by giving us that longing for the day as well. That's part of what standing in the Christian life for a while brings us, the longing for that day. You know, I'd been a Christian a little while. Oh, I remember being woken suddenly by a very loud helicopter very close to my head, and I was so startled. I thought, oh, Jesus must be returning. And eventually I realized, no, that's going to be a trumpet, not a chopper. And then I was disappointed. Oh, it was just a chopper. But I thought to myself, I suppose that's good that I was pleased. And we can lose that longing. And so it's good to keep praying, your kingdom come. And God will answer, as he continually does, bring more of his people into his kingdom under the lordship of the great King Jesus. Two chapters later, Daniel himself prays about what he's seen. It's interesting, his prayer starts by confessing the sin. His sin, the sin of his people. And then he goes on to pray other things and be told other things about this kingdom coming. We don't have time for that now. But in a few minutes, we'll likewise pray a confession of sins together. We'll pray it in the plural. And we'll look more towards that forgiveness of sins that is the next part of the Lord's Prayer for next week. But what can we do as we take away this message. Just a few things that we might do this week. Maybe you want to put the Lord's Prayer or this part of it in your own words in some way. Father, bring the day when McGill is run the way heaven's run. You get into saying it the same way, you forget what the meaning is. Bring the day when the world is run the way you want it. And bring it in one person at a time. I'd love to see it, Father. Or actually, now I'm thinking of that, bring in that person. I really like that person. They're not they're a family, whoever they are. Bring them into your kingdom, please. And maybe at that point you'll think, oh, maybe I could invite them to the Taste and See course. Or maybe I should just give them a call. Or maybe work out how they're going. Well, lastly, maybe you want to pray for the rulers of our nation or our state or our council. Or, as a whole, they can be beastly, but individually they're not described that way necessarily. So maybe pick one, maybe one you don't like, and pray for them. You don't have to tell everybody you don't like them, but pray for them to be wise, because it's difficult when you're in those roles where you are leading a country and a nation and so forth. It is easy for those beastly temptations to creep in, and so upholding those people in prayer who do service will be a good thing to do too. One last thing. Notice one last lovely thing in the passage. That all nations and peoples from every language worshipped him. If you're not a Christian, doesn't it appeal to be part of that one day? If you are, see it again and look forward to it. We're going to pray again the Lord's Prayer soon. God willing, as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Yes, it'll be the most politically radical sentence we'll pray all week, we'll say all week, but hopefully now we can pray it a little more like we mean it, knowing what we're asking. Well, why don't we pray? Yes, Father, thank you that you speak to us in all sorts of ways in your word, including in these striking visions. And we pray, please, that you would help us to want the things you want, including your kingdom come and your will be done. We'll ask for this more shortly, Father, but put on our hearts the goodness of your plan for the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.